chapter. Now we are about to start the third section where Krishna will describe the second level of knowledge of the Jnana. So, how the modes control all activities. Now Krishna has talked about the modes in the 14th chapter, in the 17th chapter, specifically analyzing these aspects. But here, the analysis is more specific. In the 14th chapter, it was a general introduction to the characteristics of the mode. In the 17th chapter, it was Shraddha Yajna Dana Tapa, which is the mode which is characterized. But here, the elements of action, the, how they are in the mode, and how that's why all our actions are controlled by the modes. So earlier, it was more like, okay, the food that we eat is in the modes. If you do some specific yajna that you do, okay, this can happen again, this can rise again, this can come again. But the factors which comprise all our actions, our knowledge itself, our determination itself, this is also in the modes. So that means the control by the modes is more thoroughly illustrated in this chapter through analysis. And Krishna will come to a similar conclusion as Prakriti Kriyamanani at the end of the section. So, the first verse is a little involving technical terms again. So, we will not go into all the technical terms, we will just discuss a few. This was the idea. Jnanam jnayam parijnata tribhya karma chodana karanam karma tarpeti tribhya karma sangraha.
Sir, after you listen to me, what are you going to make out of this?
You have to see this first of all as local context. What is going on over here? Krishna is describing the consciousness of Ishkam Karma Yogi. Ishkam Karma Yogi, what is this consciousness? What is this thinking when he is doing Ishkam Karma Yoga? Because consciousness is common. So, Jnanam Jnayam Parijnata. So, what is the jnana that the Nishkam Karma Yogi has? Nishkam Karma Yogi has the jnana that I am not the body, I am the soul. What is his jnana? For him, the jnana is this complete realization. He has the knowledge, he wants the realization of that. So for him, the jnana is the knowledge that I am not the body, I am the soul. Jnana is the realization that I am not the body, I am the soul. And Parijnata is knower. Who is the knower? The knower is the soul himself. So, that means this is Nishkam Karma Yoga is happening at the level of the soul. And Trividha, these are Chodana. Chodana means the motivation, the impulse. So, what is the motivating factor for the jnani to do his work? It is the desire to get the realization of the Atma. Like in the 5th chapter, 11th verse, Krishna describes how the Nishkam Karma Yogi Kayena Manasa Buddhya Kevalai Vindhyayati Yogina Karma Kurvanti Sangam Tektva Atmashuddhye Tektva Atmashuddhye. So, he was working for the process of purification. So here, what is his goal? His goal is similar. We call it purification or more specifically realization. So, what is his consciousness for doing the work? It is realization. And then what is his tool for doing the work? Karma Sangraha. Sangraha means accumulation, aggregate. So whatever is involved in the karma sangra, karanam, karma and karta. So karanam is the sense. For example, now I am speaking. So karta is the soul, the karanam is the speech organ and the karma is the activity of speech. So these three are the components of action. But behind this action there is motivation. So Krishna is talking about motivation and action here. Now Krishna describes these are the factors and now he can analyze these into the three modes. So he will analyze jnana, he will analyze karma, he will analyze karta, and then he will go further, he will analyze dhruti. Dhruti is determination. Dhruti is definitely similar to the motivation, chodana. And then finally he will analyze sukham, the happiness. So this verse is a field from which the future verses will grow. And Krishna makes it more explicit now in the next verse, what he is going to discuss. So here Trivida is not referring to three modes. Here in this verse Trivida refers to these three factors. Jnanam, Yantati, Karanam, Karma, Karma. But now Krishna says that some of these factors will analyze into three modes. Jnanam, Karma, Chakrata, Tridhaiva, Kuna, Vedataha, Prochate, Kuna, Sankhyane, Avachurutanya. Yes. So, now Krishna started this study in the first title. It has more or less linearly. There is a jnana first, then you start with jnana. Let's see what is happening here. Sarva bhuteshu yenaikam bhavam avyayam ikshate avibhaktam vibhakteshu tadjnanam nidhitatvikam. Realization. Sattva Sanjayate Yanam. Sattva can give to some extent Brahman realization. So one sees that the same imperishable spirit is there in the heart of all living beings. He sees the equality of all living beings in this way. That isn't goodness. But beyond that, there is now goodness itself can bring some unity and detachment. So people start fighting because I am different, you are different. But if it comes to goodness, so I see the same spirit everywhere, and there is some amount of unity. Now, the division, the divisiveness takes place because of passion, and that will describe the next verse. Ruthat venatuyat jnanam nana bhavan prutatvihan vetti karveshu bhuteshu jnanam vetti rajasam. So, Pruthak is a very important word. Different. What is Nana Bhava? So, actually, this person sees that every body is a different soul. Like Prabhupada met Professor Patowski, what did he say? When the body dies, the person also dies. But their idea is that the sense of personhood is an epiphenomena, is a product of the brain. And every person's brain chemistry, produces a particular psychology, and the psychology ends with the body. So this conception is in the mode of passion. And this is, like I discussed earlier, Christianity has a conception that animals have a different soul, humans have a different soul. In fact, for several centuries, till only 200 years ago, Christian theology considered that women did not have any soul. Only men had souls. So then, and Thomas Aquinas is one of the most prominent theologians. He proposed it in that, although it's not based on the Bible. In this interview, they have got this idea. Every person is a different soul, and its soul comes into existence, its soul dies along with the world. Then, actually, if you ask them, what exactly is the difference between the soul and the world? So they have four different opinions, and they need to keep fighting on. They say the radical dualism is soul and body are completely different. And then, they say that soul and body are inseparable, the two extremes, and soul and body is the same. The third is that the soul and body are united together in a way that we cannot conceive. And the fourth idea is that the soul and the body will both be reclaimed at the time of death. This is the most popular idea. That means that they say that we have to put the body in a coffin and everything because that same body will be revived and made eternal at the time of death. So there is enormous confusion about after the fall. They talk about the soul, but the understanding of the soul is very poor. And the current mainstream understanding is that everybody has a different soul. So this is completely the mode of passion. See, the mode of passion is characterized by the sight of the extremes. Focus on the extremes. Because passion correlates with enjoyment. And if you can get to the substance of things, actually there is nothing to enjoy in this world. If we can see that ultimately all of the surface of this world are just made up of the same earth, water, fire, air, etc. Or even from a scientific point of view, just atoms and molecules. We can't ensure that. So, passion glues our vision to extremes. And at the level of externals, there are always differences. So, this sort of vision creates fights. And literally the fights can go to some extremes. There are Baptists and Methodists in Christianity. And they have literally, big quarrels and fights. And what they all accept Bible, they all accept Jehovah, they accept all Jesus, and they say Jesus live and save. But the Baptist, in them the baptism is by soaking your head under the water in the river. And Methodist, it is by sprinkling the water on the head. And they say that if you don't dip your head in the water, you are going to go to hell for it. And others say, because you don't sprinkle the water on your head, you are going to go to hell for it. So, this is absurd. So what happens whenever they focus too much on externals, then the externals inevitably are going to vary according to this and is going to create conflicts. So now this sort of conflict will come even among the yogis. Even among Vaishnavas, the different groups or Vaishnavas, the same groups. Because if you just keep seeing the externals, now somebody says this is my guru, that is another, there's your guru. Now actually the Guru is primarily the Guru Tattva, and Guru Tattva is one. And we are, in one sense, followers of that Guru Tattva. But if we have external vision, then the external vision leads to conflict. So in all spiritual paths, there is what is called an external component and an internal component. The word is technically used as exoteric and esoteric. Exoteric means external. Esoteric means internal. So, now, simple example is that the Hindus, they offer their respects to God by holding their hands. The Muslims offer namaz by raising their hands. Christians offer namaz by moving their hands. So the idea is same, offering respect. But in one case, the hands are folded, another hands are raised, another hands are moved. But if you just go on the external, there can be difference. We have to go beyond the external to the essence. So, in mode of passion, one cannot go to the essence because one focuses on the externals too much. Now, this is not to say that the externals are unimportant. The externals are important as means of purification. And the externals get their potency because they are ordained by the scriptures or by atacharyas. And the externals should not be abandoned. But if some other people are following certain other externals, we should not impose our externals on them. The idea is that if somebody is worshipping God in another way, like yesterday I was telling Prabhupada was appreciating that they were Muslims were reciting namaz. But Prabhupada would not have appreciated, but he only gave this beer wagon after reciting namaz. It's a chanting Hare Krishna. So, now, can we say that chanting Hare Krishna is external and namaz is also external? You can say chanting Hare Krishna is external, but that is internal activity in the spiritual world, not just external. But even if they say this is also external, okay, even if the activity is external, but this is what my spiritual master is giving me. So I will follow this. So the external, we don't minimize them or we don't abandon them in our practice. But especially people who are of other faiths, we don't impose our external on them. Now, but if somebody is committing to our path, then as much as possible, they should adopt the same externals. So Prabhupada, when he went abroad, he actually taught even Western disciples to cook Indian food. He taught them to cook sandesh and rasgulla. He doesn't just Indian, all four prasadam, whatever you can offer and eat. No, but it's not just Western and Indian. The food items which are especially described in the Western literature, they are the food items which are there in the spiritual world. So the spiritual world has its own eternal culture. And that eternal culture manifests in this world at a particular time, in history. And now people with external vision will think that, oh, this is also just an external historical beauty. So they'll say, why does Krishna wear a peacock feather? Oh, because in North India that time peacocks were there, peacocks were considered beautiful, so the people by their imagination they got a peacock. No, and somebody else may, somebody else in their own idea, then you got some other description. But the idea is that there are cultural variations. in this material world. But there is the original culture in this material world. And when that culture manifests in the material world, you understand that it is the eternal culture in the spiritual world manifesting over here. So, as far as possible, we devotees try to replicate that spiritual culture of the spiritual world here in this world. So, we should not relativize the aspects of our culture saying that they are just material. Bhakti Kasnala had come to Pune and he was studying all the Mangalsutra notes. Should we have Bhakti Kutta and Sala? Don't think this is just Indian culture. This is spiritual culture. Not just Indian culture, it's spiritual culture. It is something which is what is happening in the spiritual world, and that is what we should do over here. You know, in Vrindavan, once maybe 3.5 years ago, in the Manki Vihari temple, what they did was, they decorated Krishna with a mobile phone in his hand and jeans instead of roti. And they said, oh, this is Krishna, Krishna is looking modern, so that he can attract modern people. And Krishna said, you know, how can you, is that dress of Krishna just external? We can say that it's external, but it's very dangerous to say like that, because it's given scripture. And Krishna wears a particular dress. So Krishna's preferences are not a matter of historical culture. Krishna's preferences are a matter of his personal supreme sweet choice. So his personal supreme sweet choice. And we don't change his choice. So you know, we can offer pizza and call pizza also prasad. But Krishna in the spiritual world is not eating pizza. Krishna in the spiritual world, he likes butter, he likes milk, he likes those items only. So when we focus, there are two extremes, that means, you know, we focus on external and we impose our external on others and we say that because we don't follow external, we are doomed. That is wrong. But at the same time, in our practice, if we minimize the external, say, oh, these are only external, only the heart matters. No, but in the spiritual world, it's not only the heart, even the external is the spiritual world. And we try to replicate the externals of the spiritual world in this world. Any questions about that? So, this is also going to be considered this. Know that knowledge is intrinsic in nature by which one understands various types of knowledge and various opinions concerning the soul, which is claimed to be different in each body it exists. So, basically, what it means is there is mode of passion, there is relativity of opinion, and there is no acceptance of absolute truth. So, yes, it could be said that you are seeing a difference because you are in passion and you come to goodness, you will see oneness. That persons can surely argue like that. Then we have to talk about Mamai Vamsha Jiva Loke Jiva Bhuta Sanatana, eternally my part. So that's why, you know, our philosophy is not just unity in diversity. Our philosophy is diversity in unity. What does that mean? You know, there is material diversity, we go from material diversity to unity. It's in all spiritual. But then within the unity of the Brahma Jyoti, there is a diversity of the spiritual. So our philosophy, only the initial part of it is unity and diversity.
Yes, all of us, you know, we are doing different things, but all of us are actually worshipping the same God.
But then, within that unity is not just shapeless, formless, varietyless oneness. There's variety there. There is diversity in unity. And every single yogi has a special relationship with Krishna. So much diversity in this situation. So, and again, you have also Mulamadar Shakam, upside down tree. So, there is actually original tree of this is a reflection when it is upside down. So, yes, in the mode of passion, we see separateness. But in the mode of goodness, we see oneness. But then oneness is still not complete vision. Because one has to go beyond goodness to transcendence. Okay? Okay.
Simple question.
So first I will talk about five factors. And this is Samhavayu. Then I mentioned three factors from the Puranas. So how do we correlate these three factors and the five factors together? So three factors from the Puranas are Daiva, Karma and Kala.
So here, if you want to correlate that way, Adhishthana Sathakarta Karanam Jibutakvira Vyudashita Patrishya Daivam Jibhatyamanchamam.
So Daiva is the same. And then we have Karma and Cheshta. So we have Karta and Cheshta. Karta is the doer and the endeavor. So if a farmer has to farm, the farmer has to be there, he has to endeavor of mowing the fields. So Karma will include the Karta and the Cheshta. And generally speaking, as I said, Adhishthana, as I said, approximate transition within the body. The first transition is the sphere of activity. So the sphere of activity produces the specific result which you are talking about. Adhishthana Karta, Karanam, Vidashita, Cheshta, Daivam, Chaivasita. So, the Adhishthana will include the Kala factor. Why? Because certain fields, they practice after certain time. Certain fields practice after certain more time. You know, that's where a variety is there. And that is because of the factors which are there. The fields, the quality of the field, the quality of the fields. So all this comes in the field of action. So just like if we are speaking, then the field of action is not just the body. If somebody is singing and the acoustics of the room are bad, then he may be a very good singer, but the effect of the singing will not come. So this is another way of understanding the difference between the senses and the body. Adhishthana refers not just to the body. The body is an important factor, but it's the sphere where the whole action happens. So the Adhishthana has to be proper. Only then the fruit will come about. Okay. Yeah, so after conversation for a question, somebody may come into criminal activity and he say, I am not the only doer. I am pushed by the other factors to do this. So can somebody claim immunity from crime by this argument? No. Again, everything has to be seen, every aspect of philosophy has to be seen in the overall context, in culture, not ripped out from its context. So the idea is that when a person thinks of himself as the only doer, he claims to be great, he claims to get proud, and he is a true founder. Therefore, he said that he should not claim himself to be the doer. But then, if he were not the doer at all, then the whole principle of having scripture would become meaningless. In fact, this will be the theory which will link devotion. It was refuted in 18.59 and 60. It is called as Swabhavavad. Swabhavavad is what? It is something like modern genetic determinism. Oh, this is my swabhava, that is the way I am supposed to be, I can't change myself. That's my nature. No. Swabhavavad is not accepted scripturally, it is not accepted legally also. Somebody may say that, yeah, this is my nature, but then the responsible living needs to convert nature. So the idea is that, again, our conditionings push us, they don't force us. We can counter push. So yes, my conditionings may push me to do a particular activity. Somebody speaks wrongly to me, I feel like just pounding into the ground and making a chakti out of it. But I can't do that if I'm a civilized human being. So therefore, we have free will. And by our free will, we can check the pushings of our body and mind. And to the extent we do that, to that extent we are human beings. If we don't do that, we are living on an animal platform. So, somebody may say that I am not the doer. But then, by saying you are not the doer, you are doing something. If you are saying that I am not the doer, that means you are doing something by saying that I am not the doer. Now, is that also being pushed by your genetics only? You can go on arguing like that. You say, you know, okay, I slapped it. Oh, that my genes pushed me to do it. My swabhava pushed me to do it. Okay, well then, now your swabhava doesn't justify us. And the other than my swabhava pushed you to beat me. My swabhava pushed me to beat you. And then I will slap you, you will slap me, you will beat me, I will beat you. And we will have to do chaos in society. So order in society can be maintained only when there is responsible creator. So Swabhavavad is not we are not Christian, even ordinary moral needs. You know, this is one of the, it's considered to be a very perverse way of being, especially when a woman gets raped. Many times the rapist claims, she only seduced me. She only seduced me, and that's why now, the idea is that even if a woman dresses provocatively, the man cannot use that provocative dress of the woman as a justification for it. Of course, women, if they want to be protected, they should not dress provocatively. But the man cannot use that as a justification for doing something wrong. So the idea is that we are responsible for our actions. Circumstances can weaken us, circumstances can strengthen us, that is true. But ultimately, we are responsible for our actions. So the principle of responsibility is foundational to scripture. Otherwise, the whole scripture becomes meaningless. It says, do this, don't do this. But then I have no control. I'm just going to do what my nature is going to tell me to do. So what is the meaning of scripture at all? So I'll summarize the answer. It's an important answer. It's an important question. 2 points mainly in this. That our nature pushes us, but it doesn't force us. And responsibility means that we counter-push the pushes of our nature. If we don't counter-push, we are responsible. That is the first point. And the point of saying that we are not the doers is so that we don't take credit and become bound by our activities. Not that we become irresponsible and say that, oh, whatever is happening, I am not doing it. That is not the purpose of saying that, I am not the doer. Why? Because the whole principle of scripture is that we have to act responsibly. Okay? Is this clear? I will confuse you. Okay. Yeah, it's a good question. If the other factors were not there, he would not have done that particular activity. So, should the person be blamed for that particular activity? Another classic example of this is Sugriva. Sugriva is a very virtuous, noble devotee. But when he went into luxury with his Tara and Ruma, he just fell. And then Hanuman, Tara brought him out and he was serving so gallantly in the battle. So our circumstances can weaken us. They can make us do wrong things also. And in general, if a devotee is falling repeatedly to wrong activities, rather than judging the devotee, we judge circumstances and help him change the circumstances so that he can become stronger. But ultimately, that is for the other person to see. That is not for that person to see. That person should think, I should not have done this. I should not blame my circumstances and justify my actions. Because I had the choice whether to go into those circumstances or not. And even if I went into circumstances, you know, it is my duty to keep myself protected. So that is for others to see. That is not for me to see. That. Yeah. Why did Krishna not say all this in the 17th chapter? Why is he making that? Then the purpose is different. In the 17th chapter, the defining question was faith, if it is God according to scripture, what is the status? So then Krishna is specifically talking about religious activities over there and categorizing them into three modes. Yajna, Dana, Tapa. These are all religious activities. Ahar is also considered an important part of Krishna's consciousness. So there the analysis is a part of answering Krishna's question. Arjuna's question, what is the status of a person who has faith but not in scripture? So then you have to analyze the modes in the personal life. That's the part of Krishna's answer over there. Now here Krishna is answering, this is a part of a different question to Arjuna. What is the difference between Tyaga and Sannyas? And how is it that a person is doing work, he will become bound. So then, how will he become bound? That's because of his consciousness. And then when he is doing activity, what are the factors involved in activity? And how the modes determine the mentality? And because of the sattvaguna mentality, person will become bound. That's the answer. So the context are different. Which one is it? Summarization of? Okay. Nature pushes us better than force us, and it is a part of our human responsible behavior to counter push when nature pushes us and make the right choices. That's the first point. Second point is, whenever scriptures talk about we are not the doer, that is for the purpose that we don't take credit and become entangled in the future. That is not so that we become irresponsible and don't do our duty now. Yes, let's move forward. Now, Krishna describes modern times. Yattu Krishnavare Kasmin Kaye Sattama Hetukam Atatva Sabat Alta Pamcha Atama Samudarukam. Krishna is very amazing characteristics of this. So this characterizes not specifically science, but more precisely technology. Yes, to Krishna was a kasme. You take one field and do super specialization. Super specialization. You know what is specialization? It means to know more and more about less and less. And super specialization means to know everything about nothing. That is super specialization. There are scientists who do doctorate degrees in the motion of mesons, in the hydrogen atom which is raised to the temperature of 300 degrees Celsius. The theory is what? The behavior of mesons. Meson is one subatomic particle which is mostly hypothetical. Whether it exists or not, also nobody can prove. So, and that also not a meson of all atoms in hydrogen atom. And that too is a hydrogen atom that is really a 300 degree Celsius. So, you know, what is the use of such knowledge? So much knowledge of one field, Krishna was ekasmi. Ekasmi. One field we are going, we want it. Atatvarthavan. Atatvarthavan is, there is no understanding of the whole truth. The complete picture is not there at all. And because the complete picture is not there, Karyasattama, because very attached. It is like kings have their kingdoms, so scholars, scientists, intellectuals have their kingdoms. This is my specialization. No. You cannot influence here without my authority. If you come in, I will knock you out. So whatever I speak here is right. You will be attached. And I have to come. I have checked out my I have to come means never mean I have to be bhakti. So he says, I have to come means that actually it's not according to scripture. The hetu is not scripture. The hetu is of that independent speculative mind. What is Prabhupada talking about Ahetukam?
Without a cause.
Without cause. Without cause means not causeless. It is without scripture as a cause. So, Atatvatha Dalpamisha. Now actually if you see, in the last 70 to 80 years, in science there has been tremendous progress in technology. But absolutely no progress in science. That means that with respect to understanding nature, there is no advancement at all. There are books written by scientists other than they call the dead end of physics. So they don't know what is happening. They don't have any further understanding includes that. But what they are very successful is in sanitation. You know, we have flashlights and mobiles with television, mobiles with internet and all these things happening, but that's simply manipulation of matter. It is Krishna Vadeka Sri. We take one phenomenon and manipulate more and more. But Atatvartha Vada. Atatvartha means there is no knowledge of the holistic understanding of the purpose of life. So, people have so much technology now. And they can do so many things with technology. But the real tragedy, you know, it was prophesied by a scientist on the internet that actually, in 1920s, that by the development of 2000, the greatest problem in human society will be that when we have so much many machines and so much technology and so much work, the only problem remaining for human society will be what to do with so much leisure time that we have.
But you see what has actually happened? Do people have leisure time?
People have become busier and busier and busier. Why has that happened? Two reasons. Because technology is a product of the mode of passion. And passion degenerated in the senses. So what is the mode? So technology is not motivated by the search for knowledge. Technology is motivated by the search for control. Technology is all about controlling nature. So when we try to control nature, then if people are motivated by more of ignorance, they use control for destructive purposes. So that's why now you see people thought that people have so much leisure time. Now to some extent people are working so hard they don't have any leisure time. And if they have leisure time, that leisure time also is filled with so much activity like television and internet and movies. And people are not so happy. So this all acres, like 1 trillion goes in a different way. But there is no understanding of the holistic picture. So this becomes a serious problem when people just go into their field and they don't see the complete picture at all. So there are scientists who do what? Genetics is one. Genetic engineering is one of the most crazy things now. That people can become God. So what they are trying to do now? Because this PETA and other organizations, they have graphically documented how much pain goes on in animal flogging. You know, how much must be the killing is there. So there was John Lennon who said that, you know, if slaughterhouses had glass walls, everybody would get killed. If people would see how much killing is involved, then everybody could be killed. Now because of PETA and other organizations, what they are doing, they actually show what kind of brutal violence goes on. And you know, vegetarianism is one of the strongest movements in the West now. Billions of people are being killed. And many social historians documented that the first movement from India, which actually emphasized vegetarianism as a core value, from which vegetarianism culture spread in the West, was this one. So Prabhupada gets the credit for that. Why? Because other, you know, if you eat vegetarian food, it's okay. If you don't eat, no problem. But ultimately, it's about meditation. But no, you cannot do meditation if you are not eating sattvic food. And not only is Prabhupada emphasized philosophically, but Prabhupada helped practically. You know, 40-50 years ago, people thought that if you had to become a vegetarian, that means you have to eat vegetables. They had no idea of vegetarian cooking at all. So I remember writes in Hare Krishna Explosion that I was amazed to see that Prabhupada's knowledge of recipes was as vast as knowledge of verses.
So many recipes you do. So amazing. So,
then also vegetarianism is very significant. But now, so because they have found this, that animals are so cruelly tortured and killed, so now genetic scientists, what they are trying to do, they are saying that we will create cows in the laboratory. So we will just take the reproductive cell, and the whole cow will grow as a mass without head, without legs, without tail. Pure flesh it will eat. Nothing. They are trying to do genetic manipulation like that. And they are also trying to inject chemicals by which the cow will have as less bones as possible. But they have had no flesh that they can eat. But till then, earlier, till now what they were doing was that they would take hens, and the hens they would give certain chemical retardants and chemical stimulants by which the beaks would be malformed, the legs would become less grown up, and the bulk would grow more, flesh would grow more. But that is actually the natural way of reproducing. And they were making them malformed so that they would have more flesh too. But now they have gone one step forward, stem cells, a certain cells in the body, from which you can grow practically any other organ. So stem cell research was originally started to say somebody has got a bad kidney. Then we find out some other person who is a donor, and we take some cells from his body, some kidney cells, and make the kidney grow artificially and replace the kidney. Simple understanding. Stem cells are even complicated. And then we were a house thing. So the original stem cell research was propagated as a way to solve incurable diseases. People who have terrible organ problems, we just replace their organs. But now what they have gone from organs, replacing the organs in itself. And then you grow the whole thing. And then the petal, because there is no soil, there is no apparent animal matter over there. This is not the petal you have to keep quiet. And now literally millions of dollars are being pushed into this. Because people are attached to eating meat. And one of the greatest problems of modern science is that technology, what technology is that? Technology has become a servant of the sensuality of people. And when that happens, then technology can become completely abused. So, that's why there is no understanding the holistic picture. Surely there is life. And as life is being killed, it's not just whether we see whether we see the person feeling pain or not, the animal feeling pain or not. The pain is there. But like Muslims, their argument is what? You know, in India, there is great torture of animals. But in our Muslim country, there is no torture of animals. Why? Because in India, to kill animals, you have such old and rusty machines. It causes them pain. But in our countries, China, they are being sent, you know, we have such painless, smooth cutters. And the cutting happens within, the cutting of animals neck happens within 1/10 of a second. There is no pain for it to feel pain. It's painless death. And it is not a painless death, it's a brainless argument. Why? Because the pain is caused not just by the time duration when the neck is cut off. Even if one doesn't accept the soul, still, you know, there is a nervous system. And you know, the nervous system explodes and experiences pain. And even if it's instantaneous, it's intense, it's excruciating. And from the spiritual understanding, the soul is attached to the body, and the soul and its body is destroyed right in front of his eyes. Whether it is instantaneously or whether after a prolonged period of time, the soul feels pain. If a person dies instantaneously in an accident, we may not see the pain, and if a person dies after a prolonged sickness, where he is coughing and is screaming and vomiting blood, he may suffer so much. But actually in both cases, the soul suffers, because the soul is losing the body that he was attached to. So this is a, you know, technology can have its uses and it can be used in Krishna's service also. But without a larger understanding of the purpose of life, technology becomes a servant of sense gratification. And then it can be used for demoniac purposes. Demoniac purposes. Let's move on. So now Krishna has talked about Jnana. So now we will talk about Karma. यतम संगरहितम अरागद्वेषसहसृतम अपलप्रेक्षुना कर्म यत्तत्सात्विकमुच्यते. यत्तु कामेत्सु न कर्म साहंकारेण वापुनः क्रियते बहुलायासं. बहुलायासं. Now, huge endeavor for sinners. Prabhupada defines Ugra Karma. He says Ugra Karma is what karma? Karma which takes great trouble to do and gives no result in return. That is Ugra Karma. Gives no result in return. You take great trouble to do that karma and it gives no practically no result for it only in return. He gives the definition in the section of the Amrit Manthan. In the Asuras, what the front part? The argument issue, that is the front part. Agree, they get the front part and what happens? They get scorched by the smoke and the fire. So they get, you take so much trouble and in the end you simply get more misery. Don't get anything more.
Anubandham kshayam hinsam anadeshasa parvusham moharaarabhyate karma yastattamasa mucchate.
Because one just does what one's mind is telling one to do. Now to some extent, in the Rajoguna and Vedic culture is said to be religious. Because even Rajoguna, people are following karma kind. And some of them are not following anything. And violent activities, shooting, it's becoming an increasing threat now. Most of you probably know how so many Indians in Australia have killed Indian students. All of you know about it,
no?
Oh, actually, what is happening is that in Australia there is an increasing surge of nationalistic fervor coming up. And nationalistic fervor is accompanied by what is called as xenophobia. Xenophobia is fear of foreigners. Fear of foreigners. And because of that, several times it happened that, you know, some Indian students were there and you're just going to college or coming from college, suddenly a group of people attacked them, wounded them, even killed them. And it happened not once, it happened almost dozens of times. And then matter went straight to crisis. And what happened was the other Indians, when they would go to the police would not even take the case properly and they would not do much about it. Finally, the Indian Prime Minister called and talked with them, and then the government said they would do some investigation. It was just occasional sporadic incidents. They are not any organized plan. But after that happened, now the Indian students going to Australia has decreased tremendously. Why? Because these people feel that we are students are living over here, and you people are coming and you are taking away all our jobs. So they feel very envious and they feel very irritable because of that. So what happens is, violence in general is increasing enormously. Wherever it is, it's not just Australia. Australia is one factor which is there. But everywhere, whether it is Australia, America, or even India, the gang wars that take place. I think the day people cut and kill in cold blood, actually, what happened was, the police raided one of the places of Dawood Ibrahim in Mumbai. And they found that he had, it was just like you have a employment exchange. Dawood Ibrahim was an employment exchange. And there were 5,000 application forms. People wanted to join his gang. Can you imagine? People are applying to join us, and then you have to apply, you have to get elected. And when you are selected, then you become a gangster. So people think that this is a way of living because you can terrorize others and you can get money. There is some risk is there, but there is at least a way of living. People are suspecting me, people are afraid of me. So anubandham kshayam hinsam anapekshita paurusham. So one destroys others, one creates violence towards others, but not following any code of conduct actually speaking. So the idea is that, see, society has become so desensitized, people don't even feel anything about it. Now there is one very popular Bollywood star, you know, one day he was just drunk, and he just drove his car, and he drove his car over a footpath, and the person on the footpath, he killed him in cold blood. And the government didn't do much about it, and still he remains a popular film star. So, see, what happens is, people become desensitized to violence. As long as it does not happen to you. So people just continue to be sort of, this is actually idol worship. You know, you are worshipping an idol, people who are just totally crazy, perverse people. Now, this shall describe Sattva in the mood of goodness. Mukta sangovanam vadi sirsa samanvitaha Siddhya Sajyo Nirvikara Tarta Sattvika Ucchate. Earlier we described karma, now we described karta, so now we described in the mode of passion. This is very passion and everyone has a very graphic description. Ravi karma palak preshur lubho hinsatma paushuchihi హర్ష శోకాన్విత కర్త రాజిత పరిశీలిత. Yes. So the first two lines describe his general consciousness before doing the activity, and last in third line it says consciousness after doing the activity. Igradi karma processing, detached. So and looked old, he's ready for violence also, unclean. And then after doing the activity, harasa shok. He is delighted or he is rejected completely. Now the more difficult is even more graphic. అయుక్తః ప్రాకృతః స్తబ్ధః శతో నైష్కృతికోలసః విషాదీ దీర్ఘసూత్రీ చ తథాకామృత ఉచ్యతే.
How many words?
Ayuktaha. Yuktai connected. Connected with scripture. Then it says prakrita. So prakrita, Chakravarti Bhakti says, he is simply controlled by his prakriti. What is his prakriti telling him, he does that. And sabda. Sabda means after doing wrong also, he is obstinate. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to do. Shatro. It's hypocritical. It's cheap. Naishkuti. Naishkuti kare. He offends and he offends in a expert. He is expert in insulting others. They will discuss in Tamaguna. Somebody, people think that agitating others and insulting others is a sign of cleverness. Actually, in the Tamaguna, sensitively speaking is considered a sign of cleverness. And Alasa, Vishadi, Vishadi. Dirga Sutra, Dirga Sutra is, Dirga Sutra is not that he writes elaborate sutra commentary. But Dirga Sutra means everything that he has to do, he takes a long time for that. Prabhupada writes in the purport. That they procrastinate. Anything which can be done in an hour, they drag on for years.
Not for days, so one day, for years. These are good features.
So actually, tamoguna is especially fostered by entertainment. Now, entertainment, what happens is, entertainment is just what? Something happening and I just sit and do nothing. So modern entertainment, it shows passion and to a large extent it fosters ignorance. It depicts passion, it depicts, and it creates passion also in the mind of people, but it also creates a lot of ignorance. These are so many, those are postponing things so much. Now, he will describe further. Describe about buddhi and intonation and intelligence. Buddhi bhetam dureshchaiva gunatastrivisham shrunu sochyamana sasheshena prutakvena dhananjaya. Now what all is after explaining knowledge, the object of knowledge is the knower. So he described now, I'm going forward. He's going forward now. First thing he says is, Pravrittim-charivrittim-cha
Karyakare-bhaya-bhaye Bandham-moksham-chaya-vetti Vishtapartha-tatvike.
Characteristic primarily is discrimination. Where did this word pravritti chayana vritti chaya come? Janana virasaha. 16.7. Actually, he doesn't know what is to be done. Same thing, the one who knows he is goodness. Basically, the essential quality is discrimination. Know what is right, what is wrong. Actually, the advertising agencies, nowadays, what they are doing is, they are targeting children who don't have a discriminating parent. So in some countries they also pass laws which don't allow advertisements for children below 4 or 5 years of age. So what do they show? They show a small child, and they show the child is 3-4 years old, and he is looking here and there and thinks of a toy, and he has taken the toy, taken it, he says, put it in the van. And whatever they want to promote, they just show a child doing that. And what happens is children are small, and most of the time parents, both husband and wife, go for working. The child is at home, and child is watching television, surfing on the net. Sure, when I went to a devotee's house, there was a 4.5-year-old boy. He knew how to surf the net more expertly than most of us would know. How to put a search keyword on Google, how to go to a particular site. 4.5-year-old boy. I was so shocked. So, sorry? Yeah, so what happens is that Maya Devi will actually use the certification required. So they will go ahead on the net, you know, where to go, find video games, how to play video games. So what happens is they target the children, and the parents go to school or go to work. Children are there, they just watch all the television, all the shows, and they get triggered. And then they become so controlled by the advertising agencies, they just seduce them completely, control them. So now what they do is they have this Barbie dolls. Mean Barbie dolls, they're small dolls for small girls, small boys. So they're so cunning at advertising. I remember the one sitting in the lecture on 5-6 years ago. And he was saying that they have a small for Barbie dolls, and first they will get a very attractive looking Barbie doll. And they will market it very aggressively. For 2-3 months they market it. Now they say, now your Barbie doll needs a boyfriend, or a girlfriend. And they like, now you've got a boyfriend. And they all get a boyfriend. And then they have, and then, now boyfriend you've got, now they need a house. And they will get a house. And after that they say, now they have quarrel, and they have divorced. So they have to get another boyfriend, another girlfriend. No, literally they do that. It appears absurd to us, but they do that actually. So Maharaj said, this is the perverted reflection of the spiritual world. Where, you know, Radha Hari is there, Krishna is there, and all the satyrs are trying to emulate Radha Hari Krishna. And sometimes they have quarrel and they try to act as mediator. So the whole thing is perverted reflection over here. So, actually, now children also don't have discrimination, but many times people who grow old also don't have any discrimination. They grow old physically, biologically, but intellectually they remain just children, you know, they can't discriminate at all. So, I had gone for a conference, so there was, because all the, several of the principals of the colleges in Pune had come, and you know, I was at a conference on the power of mind according to science and spirituality. So, it was in MIT Melbourne Center. So I and there was one more Sri Guruji. So he was supposed to be where two spiritualists were supposed to speak. So then all the scientists spoke and I spoke, and Sri Guruji, what he spoke was so shocking. He was speaking Hindi. And all the Hindu scientists, they all applauded. So I just simply speak in Hindi what he spoke. So he says, "Hum sab to sadhu log hain. Hum kya chahiye? Sirf aur tambaku chahiye, kuch chalte chahiye. हम कुछ ही तो रहेंगे, हम सब आ रहे हैं, ऐसे कॉन्फ्रेंस में क्यों आ रहे हैं? आप सबसे कल्याण के लिए आ रहे हैं, देयर कमिंग हियर जस्ट फॉर योर बेनिफिट। मन की शक्ति क्या है मैं आपको बताता हूँ। मैं एक बार लंदन में सिगरेट पी रहा था, तभी एक आदमी आया और मुझे बोला कि सिगरेट पीना बुरा है। क्या बुरा है, क्या अच्छा है? सब मन का खेल है। मुझे देखो, पिछले 15 साल से रोज सिगरेट पीता हूँ, रोज अपाउ खाता हूँ, कोई ब्लड प्रेशर नहीं है, कोई हार्ट प्रॉब्लम नहीं है। क्यों? मन बलवान है। तालिया 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 तालिया। सो रिडिकुलस। एंड द पॉइंट वाज ऑल दिस पीपल वर सो इम्प्रेस्ड। आई वाज डिस्गस्टेड नॉट जस्ट बाय व्हाट ही वाज स्पीकिंग बट द फैक्ट दैट ऑल दिस पीपल वर इम्प्रेस्ड बाय। सो I speak on the phone. So I spoke very scientific, logical, you know, what is mind, what is soul. And this person came just as some word jugglery, spoiled everything. So, you know, what happens is, this is a very important thing. This is a play of the mind. And this is a very common notion. There was a very popular book called The Secret, recently come, international bestseller. And what that book show? That actually your mind has so much power. And they will show a young ex-kid, you know, he's walking by a skyscraper building, and below there is a car show, and looks in the car show, and he shows some energy coming out of his mind. Focus on his mind. Yes, I want the car. And next image they will show, next day he's driving that car. They show some girl, she goes near a jewelry shop, a shining jewel necklace over there. She focuses her mind, meditates, next day the necklace is around her neck. And they said, actually, whatever you want, just try to focus. You just have to focus. There are unlimited powers in your mind. That is power you can get, whatever you want. So, in modern society, most people think the mental to be spiritual. They don't understand any difference between them. And, I went to my religious place. It was such a spiritual place. We had nice beef sandwiches over there. We had beef and all spiritual. It was so peaceful, so close to me, so calm, so soothing. So, their idea of peace, their idea of spiritual is entirely mental. Nothing more than mental. And so they take the mind to be the same as the spirit. And if anything makes the mind peaceful, they take the spirit. So no sense of discrimination at all about what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad. Why? Because everything is a concept of relative. You think it is good, you think it is bad. But actually, if it makes me feel good, I'll do it. Yeah, the feel good generation. The problem with that is that you don't feel good about the same thing after comeback. Because you change it. But you have to change it, can't change it for a long time. So without discrimination, people just accelerate down to hell. Accelerate down to hell very, very fast. And many times people, in the name of spirituality, they get degraded more. So one of the classic examples of this is Rajneesh Ashi. People think, they consider that as a they consider that, you know, the map of Pune, that is considered to be one of the landmarks of Pune. And they consider that to be such a, because it is a spiritual retreat. But what is the nature of that spiritual retreat? The nature of that spiritual retreat is to enter that spiritual retreat, you have to go into an 8 test course. And after that people enter, and then everybody knows what they do over there. So there is nothing spiritual about it, but they have the idea that, oh, it makes me feel good, that means it's nothing spiritual. So, Kali Yuga, people have no sense of discrimination at all. And the reason for that is two reasons. One is that there is no education. Discrimination comes first of all by education. Because without education, the small child thinks chocolate tastes good, it must be good. But by education, you understand it tastes good, but afterwards it's going to be for college. It will take away all my teeth. It causes problems in asthma. So discrimination comes by education. And most spiritual organizations, student spiritual organizations, college, they don't do much education. This is from college. And without education, there can be no discrimination. So, normally if a person has to go to a doctor, okay, this is the proper doctor, this is not proper doctor. How do they understand that? Okay, they go to and say some spiritual certification, something like that. But Prabhupada says there is no spiritual government, there should be certification like this. And second problem is, people don't have education. And second problem is, people don't know what do you mean by a spiritual experience at all. Just like a tantric. And if I go to a doctor, then at least I know what is pain and I know what is relief from the pain. So I can know the doctor's medicine is working or not. But people don't know what to expect. By going to a spiritual organization also. They think, oh, if I just get experience from the doctor, if I see things, if I get a good friend, that's good. They don't know what to do. So because of this lack of discrimination, you know, there's no understanding of what is spiritual. And that is not at all spiritual, that is purely mental, that is not an anti-spiritual, that is considered as spiritual. Therefore, education, systematic education is of vital importance. Yes. Now, this is in the mode of goodness. Can we discuss passion? No, dispassion not. In passion, what happens? One is not able to discriminate. Teya dharmam adharmam cha, karyam cha, karyam eva cha. अयथावत् प्रज
जानाति बुद्धिः पापात् राजति
There is correct discrimination, there is inability to discriminate in passion, correct discrimination in goodness, and there is totally wrong discrimination in ignorance.
Adharmam dharmam itiya manyate samasavrita sarvarthan viparitamsha buddhisa partha tamasi.
Strive always in the wrong direction. Now Krishna will say about determination. So as you probably know, discrimination and determination are the two faculties of intelligence. Discrimination enables us to understand what is right, and determination enables us to do what is right. So these are the two faculties of intelligence. That's like, first of all, I have to know that cigarette smoking is bad. That is discrimination. And after I know it is bad, I should be able to give it up. That is determination. So many times people feel that they don't have determination, but often what they lack is discrimination. They are not really convinced that cigarette smoking is bad. No, it's not all that bad. See, some people get it. Sometimes it's a problem, but otherwise it's fun also. So, because of that, if people don't understand it is bad, the discrimination is weak. The determination cannot go. So in our spiritual life, our discrimination comes by swadhyaya and shravana. And our determination comes by seva and sadhana. Our discrimination comes by swadhyaya and shravana. When we hear and study, then our determination becomes strong. By hearing that happens. And when we do sadhana, we pray to Krishna, I want to engage in your service. And we actually enter service. By sadhana and seva, Krishna gives us the power. We get determination. Seva. So, Svadhyaya and Shravana, we get discrimination. Yeah, but specifically sadhana by Amida Rani, chanting. Chanting. Specifically by chanting. Chanting and seva. Because see, in one sense, chanting is here, Shravana is also one limb of devotional service. But especially, so sadhana is considered a chanting is direct, is not just, they are not just hearing the Holy Name, they are actually praying to Krishna. Please engage me in your service. That means, please enable me to apply what I have heard. So in that sense, it's realization. So, now Krishna has described about discrimination. Now he will describe about determination. Yeah? Okay, are there faculties like this for the mind and the false ego also? Not that I have heard of. One is thinking, feeling, willing, we say. These are the subtle stages of the false ego. So, these are the functions of the subtle body. The functions of the subtle body, the thinking, feeling, willing. So, even this sort of categorization is not, I have not heard anywhere for the mind or the false ego. Yeah, sankalpa vikalpa, as we can consider that is the faculty of the mind. Now, in the Bhagavatam, in that verse, it says that, see this verse. Basically it says that there is the difference between the mind and the intelligence and the false ego is not structural, it is plainly functional. What Bhagavata says over there is that that means the mind, intelligence, false ego, they are not all made of different elements. They are all made of one element, but depending on how they function, there is a difference. The same element, when it functions to feel, it is the mind. When it functions to analyze, to decide, then it is the intelligence. So that is a functional difference, not a structural or compositional difference. So, let's move forward.
ಧಾರೇ ಮನ
ಪ್ರಾಣೇಂದ್ರಿಯಾಟರ್ಮಿನೇಷನ್ ವಿಚ್ ಇಸ್ ಅನ್ಬ್ರೇಕೇಬಲ್
Yes. So, Krishna is describing determination, two characteristics primarily.
That which is sustained by yoga, antrika yoga, and that which leads to control of mana, prana, indriya, kriya.
So, it's interesting that
there can be determination in the mode of ignorance also. So, if you have nobody has person who doesn't have determination, he is an ignorant. If Prabhupada passed on the desert, somebody told Prabhupada that, Prabhupada, I cannot control my life. I don't have any determination. If you don't have any determination, then you are animal, Prabhupada. But even animal has determination.
You see what our determination is. But here, the determination that leads to self-discipline, that is the determination of the goodness.
And there was this
Socrates, Pythagoras,
Aristotle. One of the famous thinkers of Greek, one of the asked, he was Aristotle, he was asked by one of his students, when should we have sex? He said, whenever you want to be weaker than yourself. Whenever you want to be weaker than yourself. Actually, self-control brings strength even at a material level, not just a spiritual level. And intelligence makes one weak, not just spiritual, but even material. So therefore, self-control is a virtue both material and spiritual. Now he goes on this way.
Ayat dharma kamarthan kyaadharete arjuna prasange naspala kamshi dhika partha rajati.
But that determination by which one holds fast to the economic development.
In general, Krishna equates passion with dharma kama. It's not just kama. So what we have in Kali Yuga is not passion, it's passion and ignorance. So even passion in many cultures means that one is following the karma kama section of religion. One is not following that, and that is actually lower than passion also. And this is a very grand. Of ignorance.
Yaya svapnasmayam shokam vishadam matamevacha navimunchati durameha
dhisapartha kamati. And that determination which cannot go beyond dreaming, fearfulness, lamentation, moroseness and illusion. Such unintelligent determination, O son of Pitha, is in the mode of
darkness. Navimunchati, I am not able to give up, go beyond, Prabhupada translated.
That means, actually, many people have this tremendously time-wasting habit of daydreaming. Especially, I don't know, before you come to work, sometimes you see people walking on the street, and a boy walking on the street, they are swinging their bat, and swinging their imaginary bat, look, swing the bat, swing. So, actually, they are so mad, they are walking on the street, they are like, now, cricketer, and I am hitting the ball, and I am doing this, I am doing that. So much time goes in daydreaming. And actually, their determination doesn't go beyond daydreaming. They just do that, they don't do any practical work, they don't even if you want to become a cricketer, you have to work hard. They don't even work hard. And they keep dreaming.
So, what does that say? Vision without action is a dream. Just imagine, you know, imagination, vision without action is a dream. Action without vision is a nightmare. If it is work, we don't even know why it's working, how it's working, it creates nightmare for itself. So, vision without action is a dream. Action without vision is a nightmare. They are sopnam maya.
Actually, here, there is such a predominant element in modern times, you know, people have this phobia and neurosis, psychosis. So many imaginary fears people have. People are afraid of such things, you can't even imagine. People just shadow on the... I was just once doing a little research about what all phobias are there. There are literally thousands of phobias. We just know a few, 7-8 phobias. There are people who have phobias of shadows. There are people who have phobias of shadows.
And I want you to...
phobia of shadow. Shadows always going to be there. No, fear is a characteristic of the mode of ignorance. And people have so much fear. So, and especially what happens is, many times people get this sort of phobias by watching horror movies. They go to watch horror movies and they get all those imaginations. Shokam vishadam madamevacha. So depression. Vishad. Vishad is what? Moroseness, lamentation, probably. So, depression is both a mental problem and it is also sometimes a biological problem. Now, some people are just chronically depressed. And what is the cause of depression? At an ultimate level, it's forgetfulness of Krishna. At a immediate level, it is the repeated frustration in the attempt to get consider education. I tried to get this, I didn't get that. I tried to do this, I didn't get that. I tried to do this, I couldn't do that. So what happened? And then comes from depressed. And literally, according to statistics in America, almost 50% people suffer from depression. 50%. And according to this, 1 out of every 10 students attempt suicide. So the attempt is an act of very severe depression. You know, and generally, 1 out of every 10 attempts is successful. And 1 out of every 100 students is coming to suicide. So, you know, now some people say that in India also the farmers are coming to suicide. But there is a big difference. This is because the farmers are so frustrated with the lack of basic material necessity that they are coming to suicide. But there, it is not a lack of basic material necessity, it is because of the lack of any aim and value in life. Because what happens when people live for some gratification, and especially in the West, health benefits is very easily available for them. Just by the time of 15, 16, 17, everything that the society is promising, then they have already experienced it. You know, it's heterosexuality, homosexuality, bisexuality, whatever is there, everything they have experienced. And then they don't know what to live for after this. So life itself becomes so pointless. They have no aim and no value to live for. What the ninth thing is, the most miserable is the person who has a lot to live with and a little to live, and little to live for. Lot to live with. There's a lot of money, lot of cars, lot of gadgets. Lot to live with, but little to live for. What am I living for? What is the purpose? What is the value of my life? People don't know that. So on the other hand, if one doesn't have a lot to live with, but he has a lot to live for. The devotee has a lot to live for. He has said, Guru the Vaishnavas, Guru the Master, Guru the Krishna instruction. So he doesn't have any reason. So, what is the idea? Prabhupada, when he went there, what did he say? Ajastamo bhavetate ei achin. They're all covered by the modes of passion and ignorance. So when he said the hippies became happy, Prabhupada explained, what does that mean? The hippies are those in tamogana. Happy are those in satogana. So Prabhupada said, he brought people from the mode of ignorance to the mode of goodness. And the hippies to happiness. Yeah. How is this correct to? Actually, how is this correct to determination? Krishna is saying that one is not able to give up this. So it's a sarcastic way of saying, actually, sometimes you know somebody is sleeping and others come and wake him up. And you know, he just continues to sleep. Wake him up, he continues to sleep. Actually, the sleep also requires determination. Then, okay, 5, 6, 7, 8 hours is okay. After that, there is a sleep, everybody is chastising, everybody is getting fun, and still people keep sleeping. So that determination to do eating, to do these activities also, actually it's a very perverse form of determination, to say it sarcastically. But daydreaming, you should become frustrated. I mean, daydreaming is so binding. Once nothing can happen, let me do something practical. But the determination is very active within the realm of daydreaming, So it doesn't go beyond it. I think Prabhupada has just told you then that I don't have any enthusiasm. I always feel so sleepy. Because that means you have enthusiasm to go to sleep.
That means you have enthusiasm to go to sleep. So you cannot say that you don't have enthusiasm at all.
You have enthusiasm on this, but it came from a wrong form. So basically the idea is that their determination is locked within these hallucinatory activities. Actually, in one sense, this is not called determination, but you know, somebody prays, first time and gets a hangover. The hangover is so miserable after that. But then again, a person goes and drinks. And he feels it's worth it. Or suffering is worth it. It's not worth it, actually. But the determination is so perverse that makes him feel it's worth it. Now, Krishna will conclude with the most important aspect of all the analysis is happiness. But if you see how to start it, that karma chodana and karma sangraha. What are the motivations for action and what are the instruments for action? But ultimately, what is the action done for? That is for getting happiness. So with this, Krishna will conclude this analysis of three modes. I'll explain the happiness. These verses are the most relevant for all of us. सुखं त्वयिदानीं त्रिविधं शृणु मे भरतर्षभ अभ्यासाश्रमते यत्र दुःखान्तं च गच्छति यत्तदग्रे निशमिव परिणामेन मृतोपमम्
मधुरं सात्विकं प्रोक्तम् आत्मबुद्धिः प्रसादजम्
So the Chakravarti Pad combines this verse with the previous verse. And it's very meaningful. Abhyasa ramate yatra. So, I will tell you about that happiness in which you can delight by practice. Abhyasa is practice. Ramate is to enjoy. So, you can delight in this happiness by practice. So, Krishna consciousness is all about practice. The more we practice, the more we delight in it. Chanting, hearing, reading, taking darshan of the deities, seva. It is practice. Abhyasa ramate yatra. And this Rama itself said, by this Rama itself, Dukkhantam Chanivarchati. By this Rama, all our misery will come to an end. So, we will ultimately get liberation. And then he says, why do we need Abhyas to go to the Rama? Because this happiness is of the nature of poison in the beginning and nectar in the end. And this poison in the beginning is something which is quite difficult to tolerate. Poison in the beginning, Prabhupada explains this. You have to follow the rules and regulations. It's a poison in the beginning. But to some extent, you know, when the poison is there, just like sometimes you take a bitter medicine. Now, the taking the medicine itself is not pleasant. But if you consider that this is going to make me healthy, then we get the willpower to take it. So similarly, you know, there are many things in our Krishna consciousness which are bitter at our stage. Maybe it's something like doing some particular service you don't like to do. Taking up in the morning, or tolerating certain devotees, fixing certain problems. And how do we get the willpower to do it? By remembering that there is going to be an extra day. So, there is going to be an extra day. So, actually, what we have to do? We tolerate and penetrate that layer of poison. The layer of poison is there after that an extra day. We have to tolerate and penetrate. We have to go inside that. We tolerate and penetrate the layer of poison, then we will reach the next. So actually, to some extent, I have talked with many devotees who are like, you know, on the verge of taking sannyas, brahmacharis, are 45, 50, 55. And what they have told me is, you know, if they compare themselves with their non-devotee friends, sometimes when they are 25, 30, 35, sometimes they would have second thoughts about the kind of life they are living. Because they would say their friends are enjoying their big posts and big cars and a lot of enjoyment. But as we go about 45, 50, 55, it's clearly to the contrast. Most people are just mental wrecks, physical wrecks sometimes, so they are just unregulated lifestyles. And basically, even if they are not physical wrecks, they are mental wrecks. Why mental wrecks? Because if you do materialistically, once the body starts weakening, we don't know what to live for and how to live. Because the body is the vehicle for self-gratification. When the body lets the person down, the person doesn't know what to live for, how to live for, how to live. So by that stage it becomes very clear, you know, that I made the right decision in my life. But of course, you may not have any second thoughts now also. But even at the Pratyaksha Pramana level, things become clear as you grow older. Because especially in youth, the body apparently gives us a promise that we can enjoy. So this space of, especially if it's something between say 50 to 40, some people 50 to 40, some people 20 to 35, that's the age when lust takes a person a lot. And that time struggle is a lot. But beyond that, the passion starts going down of the body. They do not go out completely, but they do go down. And even if they don't go down, what happens is the body's capacity to enjoy it will go down. So, Ranjit Sarupu wrote an article in Bhaktivedanta called Decrepitude is Wisdom. Decrepitude means old age. Old age is wisdom. So he said that when you grow old, you can see where I think you can see the absurdity of self-gratification.
Very interesting. Absurdity of self-gratification.
Why absurdity? Because the body does not have the capacity, and when the body tries to enjoy at that age, the body gets more exhausted through the effort than the enjoyment that comes at the end of it. So you can see the absurdity of self-gratification very clearly. And that brings wisdom. So as you grow older, the struggle for dealing with the senses decreases much, much more. And on the other hand, if you have practiced Krishna consciousness nicely, then you also develop a taste. You also develop a higher taste. And when we develop that higher taste, we can abhyasa dhamateya. What has happened is that Agare Kishyam is already a path to the Kishyam, so Parinana may amulta go. They start using that nature. So that for us, the Vishyam may be for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, we don't know. But you know, the amulta is not just for this life, the amulta is eternal. So it's already. But on the other hand, because somebody is not in very serious in spiritual life, and earlier years of Vishyam life, then people often enter what is called midlife crisis. Midlife crisis is what happens as you come to 35-40. In materialistic life, what will happen? That if people are pursuing a career and they don't get the success in the career that they anticipated, you go into a software and then you expect by the attendee, I should be a project manager, or I should be a team, at least a team leader, and they don't get that success. Then they start feeling that maybe I chose the wrong career. And they start getting the second thought about the career that they have chosen. So, the same thing may happen even to a brahmachari if he has not been very serious in his practices. But what happens if he has not been very serious, then he doesn't experience so much higher taste. And then he starts feeling that, oh, what should I do now? And then he says, did I choose the right path in my life? And especially if that midlife crisis comes when you're 40 or something like that, it becomes very underactive. Because by that time a person is old, he cannot start a career of the operation. So, if one wants to avoid that midlife crisis, the best way is to be serious throughout the brahmachari. Because immediately what happens, if you are in a protected environment, even if you are lax in our spiritual life, you will not find anathas immediately cropping and troubling us. I'm not so serious, but it doesn't matter. I'm going on with things, I was doing some service, I was doing something. But what happens, especially in general, see, the Krishna consciousness is transcendental. But in general, the way this is human psychology works. And generally, the way human psychology works is that by the age of 35-40, at a subconscious level, one starts realizing that I'm on a career path, I'm on a path of life where either I have achieved something or it is going to be very difficult for me to change my track beyond this point. So at that time, if one feels, if one's mind makes one feel that, you know, I have not achieved anything substantial in my life, and what happens is it becomes very difficult to deal with the mind. Because that is the time when the full energy of the youth slowly going down. And when with my youth, what did I do? I'm with my youth. So that midlife crisis is a typical problem. Actually, many times,
people who are what you call psychologists and psychiatrists, they will go to the midlife crisis. What are you living for? So actually for a devotee there is no midlife crisis. If he is serious in sadhana, if he is serious in sadhana, serious in service, then he actually has to be, I have so much in my life. If I had been a materialistic person, what would I have achieved? I would have not achieved anything in my life. I'm just having struggling for some gratification, getting frustrated. And actually the best way to deal with this midlife crisis is by preaching. Because if we preach and we see that, you know, we are also able to make a positive difference in other people's lives, and that gives a tremendous sense of satisfaction. And it's not just preaching, but to some extent relationship is there. Because one aspect of life success is achievements. Another part of the aspect is relationships. If we are satisfying relationships, then even if we feel that I have not achieved much, but I have achieved relationships, and I am in a place where I am loved and where I love others, and I feel a sense of belonging over here. So, actually, if we just tolerate this period of poison, where our mind and senses are regular here and there, and somehow we force ourselves to be serious in our Krishna consciousness, then it's only a matter of time that the amrit will come. And now with the sore initiative. Krishna is saying, when I said, Atma Buddhi Prasada Jam. He says that this happiness itself gives the prasada of Atma Buddhi. The happiness itself awakens spiritual intelligence. Normally we think that intelligence and happiness are two separate things. Right? Intelligence we analyze, we understand the right way to experience happiness. But the experience of spiritual happiness awakens our spiritual intelligence. Sorry, the experience of even Sakrabhuni happiness awakens our Atma Buddhi, our spiritual genius. And then our spiritual perception becomes more alert, more active and alert. And then we can keep making right choices faster and faster. Is expectation a sign of passion? Like now I am tolerating the poison that I will get nectar later. Correct, that's possible. So it's a little yakya. I am in austerity now so that I can enjoy it. That is possible, but then there is that well known pastor Vipra Maharaj often tells, when he had gone to see Prabhupada at the airport, and then Prabhupada's travel bag got lost. Then he had to stay, and when he got the travel bag, what happened? Prasadam was over, and it was late, kirtan was over, lecture was over, prasadam was over. He was feeling so miserable. But he went back to Prabhupada, and he gave the bag. And Prabhupada was friend said, you know, here there is so much trouble. But when I take you back to the spiritual world, there is no more trouble. The only after is this. So then he writes in one of his actually offers, you know, Prabhupada, these words of yours has sustained me so many times in the troubles and perils of this life in this world. So now, surely, see, one of the greatest motivating factors in a person's life is hope. When hope is lost, everything is lost. So all of us live for the future. But whether we are devotees or non-devotees, the present is not really enjoyable. I mean,
maybe for pure devotees it is,
but for sadhaka it is not. So all of us live on the hope of the future. Now, is that hope selfish? It can be selfish, but it doesn't have to be. A devotee wants to go back to the spiritual world, so that is the more and the pure. No, so when we say what is the amrut that we want, we are not saying the amrut that we want is that the Islam is jihad, we will have the 50 worldies to enjoy.
So the amrut that we want is, we will be with the Lord and associate, we will be serving Him.
So, for us, even that, actually, what is the poison for a devotee? If a devotee is determined to serve Krishna, for him, the service to Krishna is not the poison, but the problem is created by the mind, the problem is created, limitations created by the body, they are the poison. Now, I want to serve Krishna, but my mind is driving me here and there. I want to serve Krishna, but my back is failing. I want to serve Krishna, but I am feeling sleepy. So, for him, once they have accepted the principle of service to Krishna, then service to Krishna is no longer the poison. The poison is the
factors, the forces in the body and the mind obstruct another instruction. And when it becomes purified, those forces go through. And then you can taste the nectar of serving Krishna. So here Krishna is telling, Parināme amṛtopamam. The second Mahāprabhu wants to say, Purnamṛta āsvādana. So one says there is no aggravation and then amṛta. There is Purnamṛta āsvādana. So one gets then is the purified. When the Chetura-Samādhi, Bhava-Mahādhāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāvāv extra parental intervention.
So,
yeah.
How does Prabhupada translate Abhyasa?
Prabhupada says that these are the practice, but in the translation Prabhupada says, by which the soul enjoys and by which sometimes comes to the end of all this. So basically, the difference in the translation happening is because Prabhupada uses that phrase, Abhyasa Dhamatyatra Dukhamita Chadigarchati, as an adjective to describe Sukham Trivikam. He uses that to describe there are three kinds of happiness, by which sometimes you enjoy and sometimes you end suffering. At least two kinds of happiness is by which we suffer basically. And one kind of happiness is by which we end the suffering. So both we have to end suffering, as we are coming to the suffering. Whereas Chakravarti takes this phrase, Abhyasa, Abhyatra, Dukhamita, Nirajati, so that all these four phrases, Chaturagresha Pranam is also common, these four lines he takes them to refer to Tatsukham Sastikam Prabhupada. Is this clear? Because you know, in Sanskrit itself, especially in Sanskrit poetry, we don't have the same concepts like we have in English grammar. So which phrase will qualify as precedent, should qualify as antecedent. But for instance, after that will be different. And in principle what Prabhupada is saying is also sound. That is that I tell you about three kinds of happiness. In the happiness, the soul enjoys, he thinks he's enjoying. And sometimes he ends suffering. Sometimes he, when he comes to what a Buddhism man, he will be ends suffering. You go to Rajasi happiness.
విషయసంగ్రేయమృతోపమం హరినామే విషం సుఖం రాజ సంస్కృతం.
So what exactly is the poison? The poison can be at many levels. Poison is the current suffering that you will get in the long run. That is a long run suffering issue. Because you are in present dream, you get a current suffering. But for a devotee, more important than for sadhaka, actually self-gratification kills spiritual taste. Self-gratification kills spiritual taste. And then that makes spiritual life itself like poison. Because if our mind is as delighted in self-verification, then the mind has become rajasic. Once it has become rajasic, it cannot suddenly become sattvic and start tasting Krishna consciousness. It takes time from it. So for a devotee, for those sadhaka, the karmic suffering is a long-term problem. But the real immediate problem for sadhaka is that if he enjoys self-verification, it kills the spiritual taste. What happens is that the pure goodness, passion, ignorance. And if we have to enjoy some gratification, we have to come to the mode of passion, without which we cannot enjoy. And once our consciousness comes to the mode of passion, then we can't delight in spiritual activities. Then again we raise ourselves from passion to goodness. So then what happens? That intermediate period becomes like what? So therefore, even from a practical point of view, if we want our spiritual life to be as joyful as is possible with miserable material body, or as less miserable as it can be, then it's best to abstain from sensitization. Because inevitably sensitization will make our consciousness rajasic. And rajasic consciousness means you can't taste Krishna consciousness. Therefore, that part of the poison is the loss of taste of Krishna consciousness. That loss of taste will make the intermediate period like poison. It's like, you know, a fish. He can go into the ocean and he can delight to swim in the ocean. But still the ocean is a little far away from the sea. struggle which is ocean. So for the fish to go from the coast to the sand to the ocean, it's the struggle. But when it reaches there, there is going to be shelling ocean which will be left. But on the other hand, if he looks behind, there is a mirage. He looks very close. The mirage is very close in the ocean. But the problem is, there is no water there. And if he goes towards the mirage, it seems closer, but if he goes to the mirage, what is going to happen? After reaching there, he understands there is no water there. And then, he has to cover a longer distance to reach the ocean. So basically what happens is that in realization, we make our spiritual life is already difficult, more difficult. We already have a lot of purification to do, but we increase the hard work again. The fish already has to go a long distance, it seems very long for it to reach the ocean. But if it goes in the opposite direction towards the mirage, then it increases in work further. So that's why realization leads to the poison of tastelessness and increased difficulty in the practice of Krishna consciousness. That is the poison for Prabhupada. How do we define taste and how do we define sensation? As long as it is connected with Krishna, we can call it taste. If it is in kirtan, if it is in study, if it is in deity worship, if it is in association, you call it taste. Even if it is in prasadam, you call it taste. But the only problem with the taste of prasad is that it becomes exclusive. That is, sometimes when we enjoy the taste of prasad too much, that taste prevents us from enjoying all other tastes. So, actually, you know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu brought that prasad to Sarva Bhatta Chandra. And Sarva Bhatta Chandra said, Prasthi Bhatta Chandra, you know, so first of all, he took a little mortal. We don't make a very plate full of prasad. No, whatever they said about it, what he took that. And the more important is the principle over there is what? That he developed faith in the principle of mercy. Why is Mahaprabhu so happy when he took that prasad? Because according to Mayavadi, because they don't believe in the concept of mercy so much. They think it is our rigid practice of rules and regulations that will purify us. And therefore for a Mayavadi, first he has to take his bath, then he has to do Sandhyavandan, then he can take prasad. So when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saw that he took prasad, what had happened was, he felt happy that, you know, his faith in Lord Jagannath and Lord Jagannath's mercy has become greater than his faith in his own religious practice of rules and regulations. So actually that pasta has a very deep import. Sometimes it is superficial. But that doesn't mean that the rules and regulations don't have to be followed. So, in general, if it is in a spiritual activity, that's good enough. Don't bother about that too much. And as Jayadrath Maharaj had come to Pune, somebody asked him, and was asking, Maharaj, how do you become serious about spiritual life? So Maharaj said, somehow or other. Somehow or other. But then he explained what it means. He said, you will find that there is some activity in the spiritual life you like. So become serious at least about that. Become serious at least about that one activity. Whether it is deity worship, whether it is studying, whether it is kirtan, whether it is preaching. And through that one activity, our relationship with Krishna will develop. And when our relationship with Krishna develops through that one activity, then we will start experiencing peace in other activities. And then our whole spiritual life will develop. So we don't have to be so analytic about taste and sense verification, especially if it is connected with Krishna. Maharaj asked this question, sometimes we enjoy kirtan. So is it right to enjoy kirtan? So Maharaj said, do you think Krishna wants his devotees to be miserable? So Krishna wants his devotees to be happy. But the idea is that, you know, the test whether we are dancing kirtan for Krishna's pleasure is that we dance even if we don't enjoy. But it's not that when we enjoy, I should not be enjoying. Not like that. We want to be happy. To be happy is not a wrong aspiration, because we give the soul. But the test that is for getting into Krishna's pleasure is that even if you don't get it, you continue. Okay. So now we shall explain the happiness in the mode of in another place. Yes. Agre chanu vandesha ammoha samatmana nishtala shakrama rostham sattama samudhavritam. you drop can go in high, you take no risk. That's a proverb said that. So one is very heavy that you drop. And that was something else. Helen is working like a dollar worth of fire. So but, and it's completely ignorance. You try to use some substance to try to capture God. Sapnam bhayam shokam, shavaram yogachi. So now, that's something to do is talked about with respect to activity, and I talked about pleasure. So now, we will have a break for 5 minutes, then we will continue, and hopefully we should be able to complete the next two sections by 1:10, something like that. So in the last part of Bhakti Yoga, very sweet part, this one is very analytical, that will take it after. Chakravarti Pati is amazing, devotional insight into Krishna giving in the last section. Ashipad Mahaprabhu is saying